Chairman, distinguished guests, and ladies and gentlemen, I hope you'll make yourself comfortable. I don't know how long I'm going to talk because I don't have any notes. The testimonial that I'm going to give is writ on the wall of my heart and my soul, and it'll come from that which I personally believe. As you all know, those of us who witnessed for AA, witnessed to AA as we individually and personally accept it, and such will be my witness here today. And I hope that you'll accept it as my personal testimony as to how I accept and work the AA program. I do hope that you would all bow your heads with me a moment in silent prayer that we might give me the strength and courage to speak the words of the message that I know you would like to receive today. Amen. Tom, I don't care much what you would say about me as long as it's good. You know, those of us who speak occasionally do get a lot of different kinds of introductions. I deny that story completely that he told about me. I'm going to say that. Because I would have never been able to see that clock had I been there all day, and I wouldn't have known what time it was anyway. And it wouldn't have made any difference to me. I am an alcoholic. I accept the definition of an alcoholic myself as one being with whom the use of alcohol interferes in any way with the normal way of living. Now, that can cover a multitude of sins. I was never a social drinker in the history of my lifetime that I can recall. As he has told you, he has known very little about my life. My drinking history in my hometown is some years behind me, but there are some bartenders around yet who still can remember when I was drinking, and should ever I walk in and order a drink, I know they would go out the back door rather than give it to me and would give me the place entirely if I started in again. My drinking nature was antisocial completely and became worsened the longer I drank. At one time, believe it or not, I hope you would accept with me, even I was a little boy. And I was raised in the faith of a home, a good Christian home where liquor was not allowed. I attended my Sunday school classes regularly and accepted the faith that all of us grew on as children. Yet at the age of about 14, I was enticed to sample the merchandise of the brewer's art. Being of a shy and bashful nature and coming to the approach of mind when I was beginning to notice the opposite sex and did not seem to have the moral stamina to appreciate the beauty and make any ground with the girls, it was not long that the boys I was traveling with taught me that by taking a snort or two, I became much more familiar with the girls and had an easier time of getting along. So we started going to dances, and I can't recall at any time in my lifetime when I ever went to a dance and stayed sober. I can associate many times the memories of dancing and what it had and meant for me, but at no time could I dance, either drunk or sober, but at least when I was drunk, I thought I was dancing, so I enjoyed myself completely. Sometimes I had both feet off of the floor at the same time. Whether the person I was dancing with was enjoying it or not, I didn't care. I could run around with him if I felt like it and do whatever I wanted. But as I was a type of a personality from the time I was young on up in school that I had to try and be the best at everything I undertook in my life. When I was in high school, I participated in all high school athletics. I sang in the choir and chorus and sang solos and played instrumental solos. I was played on a basketball team that played in the state championships in Iowa. I was an all-state football player in Iowa back in 1939. Everything I undertook and took to do, I had to be the best out of anybody that I was associated with, or I was not happy. And of course, when I started drinking, I had to drink more than anybody else, or I was not happy. When I went to school, I continued my drinking. When I entered the university, in my drinking grew progressively worse. I had in my mind, when I went to the university, become an All-American football player. Instead, I became an All-American drunk, a thing which I practiced continuously and which assisted me greatly in an early graduation from college. The war interrupted for some time my progressive social drinking, but at the times I could get two booze during the war, and after the war, I discovered that I had become progressively worse. My drinking progressed to the state that I realized that I had a terrific problem, and yet, like everyone else, I did not want to quit drinking. I tried desperately to find a way to drink and stay sober. I tried every known combination to man of booze, from vodka to anisette to beer and back again and all the way around the horn, trying to find something that I could manage to stay sober on. And each time when I woke up and was desperately sick and gazed at the wall to see if I was in my own home and crawled to the window to see if I had got the car home and looked for my wife and children and wondered what they had happened to them, if I had run them off or they left voluntarily or what had happened, because long before this time I had started blacking out, I would never pass out. I don't know why. God wasn't kind enough to me. I always blacked out and kept going. My drinking became to me a desperation. I realized that something had to be done about it, and yet I could not seem to face life and want not to drink. I don't know what happened. I realized this, that I knew that if I kept on drinking, I was surely to die. I reached the point of desperation where, as many of you, I actively thought of taking my own life as a way of escaping the feeling which came over my being after each drunk I got on. And like most of you who have thought the same way, I didn't have guts enough to do it any more than you did. An alcoholic, when he's drunk, is a dangerous person. When he is sober, usually he is one of the gutless wonders of the world. That is when he is actively practicing his drinking. You can get the littlest man in the world to fight a giant 10 feet tall if he's got a bottle of booze in him, but the giant 10 feet tall will run away if he's sober 9 times out of 10. I was an aggressive and a belligerent drinker. And a man my size can be dangerous when he was drinking, and I was dangerous when I was drinking. I have been, like most of you, known the fear that accompanies the drinking. I have awakened in the morning with that terrible physical sickness which accompanies the morning after. I have looked for a bottle and hoped that I had sense enough, which in my latter stages of drinking I did, for God's sake, to preserve just a little bit, to take that feeling away from me in the morning, which I knew I had to have. I knew that the liquor stores in Iowa didn't open until 11 o'clock, and I had some way to live till 11 o'clock to get some more, and if it were all gone, I didn't know how I could get to know where there was any. I have awakened, like some of you, in a jail cell, looking at the bars, not knowing what I had done, whether I'm in just for being drunk, or whether I run over somebody's kid, whether I may have murdered my wife or my own children. Those things I did not know. I've known the fear of desperation. I have looked out the window and gone out and looked over the car and hoped the neighbors didn't see me in the process, trying to see if I'd hit anything on the way home or if anything had happened to it. My wife probably has left me some 200 times in the stages of my bad drinking because she was afraid of me. My two older children always had learned to look to see if their father was sick or well when he returned home, and they got over that stage of knowing whether I was sick or well. They looked to see if the old man was drunk when he came home. And if he was, they sure stayed out of my way, and my wife got him out of my way. I hate those memories, and yet I pray God they will always stay with me, that I may never take another drink as long as I live, because I know that the beast that is me when I am drunk is not the man that I am when I am sober by the grace of God. These things that I have been, I shall never forget. These things I would in my own human mind like to destroy, and yet by divine reasoning I thank God that they will always stay with me, because they will be an active deterrent that I will never unloose myself again to be the destroyer that I know myself to be when I am drinking. By the grace of God and God alone, I am alive today. I am not in an institution. I have not been imprisoned. I have not killed anyone. And I carry the message with pride of AA and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those of you who are in AA, who have worked this program actively, I have heard that many times at meetings, I do not like the spiritual part of the AA program. I can go to AA and I can try and stay sober, but I don't care for the spiritual side of the program. Those of you who have read the big book know full well, and most of you have read it, that this is a program of recovery that was not adopted by me or by anyone in this room. That was adopted by trial and error, by one man first, two men second, by three and four men, by 15 and 20, and by 100, who sat down and wrote their stories and told how they personally managed to stay sober from hour to hour and day to day, and why the feelings they had when commuted to one another worked for them. This is not my program or your program. It's a program in its entirety of people who have gained the reasoning power, their physical ability, and the mentality to arise again and live and walk and go forth in life and carry this message which is a spiritual message almost in its entirety. And it says in our big book, be not ashamed of the spiritual part of our program. Those who take these steps rarely fail. We have set out for us a group of suggested steps which they say that we should take, if possible, in their entirety. We're advised by our membership in all groups, take what you like and leave what you like. Adopt to your own program of sobriety that which you would adopt, and as long as it keeps you sober, go ahead and stay sober. I personally do not agree with that thoroughly. I agree with it for a person who is new in AA to take what they want and leave what they want. But if you took what you wanted and left what you wanted in all of your life, most of you'd be drunk yet today. And this program is meant to be in its entirety, is that if you are to recover entirely, that these people learn through the hard knocks of experiences that they themselves had, that they took this program in its entirety and practiced it. I wish you would bear with me as I go through this program just lightly as it works for me. We have a group of suggested steps, which we take. Number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and our lives had become unmanageable. Most of us certainly had admitted to ourselves that we were powerless over alcohol before we ever took that step of seeking out or have someone seek for us an AA group. We didn't, however, admit that our lives were unmanageable in a lot of cases. In my own case, there was no question about my life being unmanageable. It was in plain English, a whale of a mess. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For a lot of us, this power was not God as we understood it. It may have been our sponsor, the man or woman who brought us into AA. It may have been the group who was the strength and the will that kept us sober from hour to hour each day as we first started climbing this stairway to sobriety. It may have been even a little center of faith that was ingrained in our own heart from our youth. And I recall right here in my own time that I, as a boy, knew faith, which I later laughed at, and which I had to return to my youth to find again. I am often reminded, I have looked upon a newborn child and I have seen a miracle. I've looked into the face of a young child, and I have seen an absolute faith. I have looked into the face of an alcoholic, and I have seen absolute desolation and fear and a lostness from our God. And I have seen men, and I have myself, return to my youth and to my center of faith, and been beat to my knees, bloodied by this life which I have attempted to live and been unable to manage. And I have rose again by the grace of God, because I had again the faith of a child. These things cannot be explained except that they are acceptable by faith. If your faith is in your sponsor, then fine. Have an absolute faith in him and go on. If your faith is in your group, that's wonderful. Have an absolute faith in it and go on. These are steps to a total faith which you will come to accept later on. If your faith is in your God as you understand him, then that's wonder. You're truly growing nearer to the throne of acceptance, which will be yours if you keep stepping in that manner. Step number three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand it. And when you make that decision, friend, it means that when you turn your life, you do not turn that portion of your life, which is your AA meeting night, which is your Sunday morning service in church, which is your moment of prayer in your own privacy of your home. But you turn your life in your entirety over to the care of your God as your understanding. You say, God, here I've made one whale of a mess of this life of mine. You get over and you direct my life in the manner in which you would have it to go. And if you will turn your life over to God in that way, so that every moment of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of your life is to be directed by the care of God as you understand Him, then the decision that you have made will carry forth through your AA program in your business, in your home life, and everything that you understand, and you will discover that people have seen in you a change which you did not realize was taking place. Step number four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Now this step you have all taken because it's a favorite step of AA's. They like especially to sit down and line up their good points. I like that because we're supposed to line up our good points, and boy, we had so darn few of them while we were drinking. It's with pride that we gazed on the one or two we had on the right side of the ledger. But be sure you get them all into focus. Put down the bad points and the good points, and when it says searching and fearless, you go ahead and make that searching and fearless moral inventory. And for any AA who says to any other AA, I have made that searching and fearless moral inventory and I have admitted all of the wrongs I have done, he's a better man than I. I have certainly never admitted to anyone all of the lousy, dirty, stinking things I've done in my life. And I'm going to keep a few of them a secret, I'll guarantee you that. And if any of you say you've admitted all of them, I think you better go back and take that fourth step again. You're going to find some you haven't. I know from personal experience that we were capable of some of the stinkinest, lousiest things that a human being could possibly commit. Things that we won't admit to anyone. And things which have been buried in our heart. But when we admit them to ourselves, we realize that God knows these things that we have done wrong. And that self-admission has been the power of admission, though we have not admitted it to another person. Step number five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. These things we do when we admit to ourselves, we are mentally admitting to God these things, what we have done wrong. And the nature of our meetings when we admit to another human being, to our sponsor, to our priest, or to our parishioner, whichever it may be, that which we have done wrong, we're helping to peel the leaves off of the heart of our soul, which we need once again to bear to God. The thing which we have to remember is that since the time of our childhood, we were born with a pure and a sensitive spirit. And all of these wrong things which we have done all the days of our life have piled and covered over our spirit like the leaves of a cabbage over the heart of our very soul. And each year and each wrongdoing deed piled another leaf on the heart of our being and our soul, until this great, huge thing had piled up under a sensitive mess of leaves that we never realized covered our heart and our soul, through which the very Spirit of God could not permeate into what is truly us and let us relax and know that which is wrong. So by taking this inventory, by making these admissions to ourselves and to God, we gradually peel off these leaves. This thing I have done wrong, that thing I have done wrong. And once again, we are bearing our very spirit and our very nature to the healing strength of God as we understand Him. And He permeates our soul, ingrains us with a power and strength which is greater than anything that has come in the history of the world. And we can walk by taking these steps once again, subject and unveiled to this great sense of spiritual power which is ours if we are willing to accept it. Number six, we're entirely ready to have God remove all of these defects of character. Oh, you say, well, surely we took the last step, we took this one, but you did not. A lot of us have admitted things we've done wrong. But in our admission, we certainly were not ready to have these defects removed. In fact, we want to set aside a little bit of our time for ourselves. I don't want to give all of my time to God as I understand Him. I don't want to turn all of my life over. He can have this area of life where I was drunk, but I've got a little bit over here that wasn't anything wrong with the way it was, and I'm going to keep it. Friend, you cannot do that. Either God is in your life all of the way as you understand Him, or He will not enter your life in any way as you understand Him. We keep no secret. We hide no thing from God that we do understand. We cannot keep these defects. We've got to be willing on bended knee to say, these are yours. Remove them, and I am willing that they be gone.
And if you do humbly ask that they be removed, as step number 7 says, in prayer, and carefully, and sincerely repent these things that we have done, then God will see that these shortcomings are removed. Step number 8, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Now, I know a lot of AAs never take that step. I know I didn't take it for a long time. And a person told me one time, well, there wasn't enough paper made in the world that I could get all of it written down. I'd die before I got done. Well, it's a wonderful thing to try. I didn't take that step for a long time. I thought it was unnecessary. And I discovered one time that I had a lot of things bothering me, and I couldn't seem to find the answer to get rid of them. I know a good way of memorization, for example, is to sit down and write things down, wipe the paper up, throw it away. 9 times out of 10, you'll remember what you wrote, when you won't remember what you've just glanced at or thought about. So I tried one day. I sat down, and some of these inadmissible things which I have spoken to you about, I wouldn't tell to anybody. I wrote down on a piece of paper. And I wadded up that piece of paper and threw it in the waste paper basket. And you know, I found out by that I had informed God of these misdeeds. I had on my bended knee and with my soul bare, physically discarded on that piece of paper the things that were bothering me, and from that day forward I could walk, knowing that these things had been removed from my very being. So try this step. Write those things down. I exhort you, if you have not, to try this step number 8 by writing these things down. Get them physically on paper and throw them away. The psychological effect is a wonderful thing to feel and to behold. Step number 9, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Most of the injuries most of us caused were to members of our family. It is written that in the circuit of our friends, an average alcoholic affects and drags down with him an average of 32 people. Most of those people are directly members of the family or people that you work with, and that you can do. Now, you can go make direct amends to your family and do other things. There are places where you cannot make amends, and of course, it's best to let those lie. But let me tell you that if you have never tried to make a direct amend, just try it once and get that wonderful feeling of exhilaration would come to you when you know that you have done the right thing. Step number 10, we continue to take personal inventory, and when we are wrong, we promptly admit it. This we do through our AA program when we practice on each day of our life, our morning and our evening prayers, as most of us attempt to do. When we arise in the morning, we pray to our God as we understand Him to guide our steps for that day in the way which He has prepared for us, to give us the courage to stand that which will be our test for this day, and when we retire at night and give thanks to God for that which has been our fruit that day, and ask Him to care for us through that night. Then we take our inventory again of all the things we have done wrong this day. And rather than pile another cabbage leaf on this heart of our soul that can never be taken off, we keep our soul bare to the power and the strength of God, that each morning we may be rejuvenated and we may go forth as a newborn child carried in our faith, in AA and in our God as we understand Him, because we have not allowed these worries of today to pile on our very spirit and to take from us this power which we cannot have in any other way than through faith. Step number 10, we promptly admit we are wrong, is something which is hard for a lot of us to do, but which is absolutely necessary. When you know you are wrong, make an admission of it to the people that it affects and correct it right away. That way you do not pile these things on the nature of your being to such an extent that they might one day, when they have received enough weight, overbalance the scales and cause a person to take another drink. Step number 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood Him, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Prayer is a part of an AA program. And I say to those of you who are AA members, and to those of you who are Al-Anon members, and to those of you who are friends and visitors, that any AA member or Al-Anon member who does not practice the art of prayer and conditioning for prayer as a part of the AA program has missed a significant part of our program and has missed the source of strength which is greater than any force that has ever been really unleashed in the world today. There is available to you, through power, through prayer, a source of power that created this universe, this world, and everything in it. to attune your soul to God and to be the receiving set of all the power that is available through God to direct your life in a way that His will would have for us, and to go forth and carry that out. What a wonderful thing to be able to do that, to attune your very soul to the soul of God and carry out the will of God that He has for your life. A gracious privilege that each one of us has to bear, because we live by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone, that we may carry this message each day of our life in every way that it affects our life. Step number 12, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, and you will note this, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, and any man or woman that can take these 12 steps conscientiously and not have a spiritual awakening of some sort should most certainly keep trying to take these steps, and they should keep taking their inventory, because most certainly they undoubtedly have already had one and not realized it. I've noticed that happen to several people, that their complete life has changed, and they sit there and say, well, when's this great spiritual awakening coming? I haven't seen anything. And already the people have noticed this man or this woman, and they've said, what's come over them? He's an altogether different person, or she's an altogether different person, and look how they're living their life. They do not realize what has happened to them, but by the grace of God, they have had this spiritual awakening. And it says, we try to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all of our affairs. We remember in step 12, because we say our 12th step works, we carry this message to alcoholics, and we try and do that, all of us. But the rest of that says, and practice these principles in all of our affairs, and most of us forget that. Take it in. Practice these principles every day of your life, and you will discover truly are a new person. And then we proceed to close our Lord, our prayer meeting. Each one which we step up and we close with the Lord's Prayer, each as we understand it individually. And we pray, and we most of us pray sincerely, because we have learned that there is no farce in prayer for an alcoholic. That to us it is a method of communication with the being that has spared our life to sobriety and sanity, and that to defile that communication would be to defy God Himself. And yet we sit and pray in our naivety and say, God, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. And then we go out and hold bitterness in our heart for our business associates, animosity in our being for those we do business with every day and know and understand. We cannot have this childishness to pray without forgiveness. Most certainly set your own home at ease. Truly seek the forgiveness in your soul and being that should be yours as an alcoholic, because you have everything in the world to be grateful for. Everything that you have, own, possess, know, love, and feel is yours today, because by the grace of God you receive sobriety through AA. There is no other reason. And if you know the gratefulness which is that of an alcoholic, which by the grace of God you have received, then you must understand God's willingness for His direct power in your life. And if you pray and pray to forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, then truly know forgiveness in your heart for all people and all beings against whom you have held any animosity or feelings of guilt, against whom you would hold any ill feeling whatsoever. Friends, truly, I say to you, this is a program of life. To you and I who have been dead and who live again, to you and I who have been imprisoned and are free again, to you and I who have been insane and are sane again, to you and I who have destroyed our loved ones in our families, and they have been restored to us and love us again. If you can say that this program is not a spiritual program, if you can say that you are sober by your own doing, if you can say that there is not a source of strength in AA, which comes from God and God alone, then I pray with you and for you. Because through AA and through God, we live, we love, we know and we experience our being. It's with gratitude that I observe this privilege of appearing before you today. I hope that a message has been brought to you that God would be actively pleased with. Before in myself, I am a very humble person. There is nothing great about me. There is no privilege which I bear or carry of which I am proud. I am an alcoholic. By the grace of God, I live, and I love and is my being. I hope that you all may have God's grace in your everyday life throughout the coming year until your next conference. Thank you very kindly.